Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, hear the voice of God. It says, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She stretches her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This is the inspired and inerrant word of God. May he bless its eternal truths to our souls. Now you may be seated, and the children are dismissed to their classes. All right, as we work our way through Proverbs, just do a quick overview of the way that the book flows so that we can remind ourselves of where we are, and then it might help you anticipate why we are particularly where we are this morning. So we just finished chapters 1 through 9, and 1 through 9 were these longer form lectures, the content of which is an invitation to the house of wisdom. This female figure, Lady Wisdom, an immaterial idea of God's wisdom, has called the simple people to her. That's chapters 1 through 9. Now, 10 through 29, there's various structural elements throughout it, and we'll get to those. But 10 through 9 is the feast of instruction that takes place in her house. This is the table that's been set. And while there are more than three pieces, there are three big pieces of that instruction. And it moves from beginning wisdom, like for young boys, to intermediate wisdom for young men, to advanced wisdom for men, for kings. And so it progresses in difficulty as we work through the feast. It becomes easier for us to digest more difficult problems the more practice that we have in the book. So that's chapters 10 through 29. Chapters 30 and 31 stand alone. They're their own pieces. Chapter 30 is the wisdom of Agur, and it's there at the end, after you've sort of gone through the master class of wisdom, to remind you of your great need for humility. You feel like you should know a whole lot at the end of reading through and studying through Proverbs, and he sort of ends saying, like, well, I feel stupid. I feel like I don't know anything. And that often happens. The more that we learn, the less we feel like we have true command of. So it's this lesson in humility. In all of our wisdom, we must maintain humility. And then Proverbs 31 is the wisdom of King Lemuel as given to him by his mother. So it's sort of the queen mother's wisdom to her son, and it's weighty. So he's been trained in the ways. He sat at the feast. He's in Lady Wisdom's house. He sat at the feast, and now his mom gives him this advice. So he probably ventures into royal life. And the first piece of chapter 31 is about him as a king. It's how a king ought to act and how he ought to live. And then the second part is really about the queen that he should seek. There are some important connections to make between the queen that he should seek and the Lady Wisdom figure that we've seen in chapters 1 through 9. We're going to do that later in the sermon, but that's the reason that we've jumped from chapter 9 over to chapter 31. So that's really the flow of Proverbs together. The invitation to the house, the feast inside the house, the supreme reminder of humility, and then the story of a good and righteous king and queen. So Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, is very well known. You've probably heard of it before. The ladies are probably a little bit more familiar with it even than the guys. It tends to be the content of maybe, say, ladies' Bible studies or women's ministries, like being a Proverbs 31 woman, sort of a known phrase. And it's a known phrase for a good reason. We should be familiar with the call to be a wise woman and a wise wife in Proverbs 31. The form that it takes is quite interesting. It takes the form really like of a ballad. It's a heroic poem. That's kind of unique. You might expect that to be written about a valiant warrior of old. And the wisdom literature is saying, it is. It is about a valiant warrior of old. It is about her. She is one of these valiant warriors. It's a ballad recounting the heroic deeds of the victorious one. The song engages some pretty strong military imagery and mighty language of strength. This woman is a champion for those around her. And she delightedly demonstrates and dispenses wisdom to other people. So she is a sort of a high-functioning tool in the hand of her maker. She's prepared to work goodness and righteousness. Now, when is a ballad like this written? Is it written before the battle? No. Is it written when the warrior is quite young? No. This is like an end-of-life ballad. She has lived well. Her life has already been built and established. Her character is known. Her children are grown. And so we have this sort of look at this entire life of this woman that's been lived before the face and in the fear of God. The proposition this morning, while the text is quite gendered and is about her, have a proposition for everyone, and that is that the fear of Yahweh empowers lifelong, selfless valiance. The fear of Yahweh empowers lifelong, selfless valiance. Now, the structure of this poem is quite interesting. I'm going to throw a lot on the screen. If it's helpful, great. If it's not, ignore it. Structure of Proverbs 31 can be structured a number of different ways. So first and foremost that you should know, Proverbs 31 is an acrostic. So it's an alphabetic poem. It works through every verse is started with the character, the next character of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's 22 lines long. And when a Hebrew approaches poetry this way, what they're seeking to do is have a sort of comprehensive poem. We have phrases like this in English, where we might say it's the A to Z of something. It's the beginning and the end. It's, to a degree, all that needs to be said, though certainly as we get into this, you say, wow, there's much more that could be said. But we have a comprehensive grasp of who she is, what her value is, what her activity is, and why she should be praised. So it's an A to Z poem. That's not reflected on the screen. The rest is. So in this A to Z poem, there's an inclusio at the top and the tail. So the beginning and end works through these three words. It has the woman who is valiant, and then it mentions her husband. That's how the poem sort of begins. Then we exit the poem in verses 28 through 31 in reverse order of those words. It mentions her husband who will praise her in the gates, and he says, many women have done valiantly. And then the next verse, verse 30, mentions her, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So we work into the poem with this woman who is valiant and she addresses her husband in this way. And then we leave the poem with like her husband saying that she's the most valiant and addressing her as a woman. You see that structure. Okay. Inside of that, we have kind of her activity, what she's doing. And there's a number of ways that this could be structured. I think for the most part, these things are pretty clear. So the first section, which is verses 13 through 18, works in an ABC, ABC repetition. Okay, so you have something about her palms and her hands in verse 13, and then she's like a trade ship in verse 14, and then she has this nighttime activity where she's actually like a lioness out hunting. And then you repeat those same three ideas as you work through 16 through 18. Her hands are busy. There's this trading that's occurring. And then she's active at night. Okay, so that's sort of the structural flow of that first section. Not necessarily the content or the theme, but the structure. Then right in the middle of the poem, there's this hinge. Okay, and the hinge works with an ABBA pattern. And that is that it's all about her hands. So even as we read in chapter 31, it's not a great translation in the New King James because it doesn't show us that there are two thematic words for hands that are being used. If you're reading another translation, it might do that. It might say either fingers and hands or palms and hands or something like that to show you in English, which we should see, that it goes, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her palm holds the spindle. She extends her palm to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. You see that? ABBA. That's the middle piece. Then the second longer section functions a little bit more like a chiasm. So you have an idea that works toward the center and then works back out. So ABCD center and then DCBA on the way back out. She doesn't have any fear. And her household is clothed. And then there's two mentions of different kinds of garments, clothing and coverings for herself. And right in the center of it, the turning point is actually not about her. It's the only other time in the poem that her husband is mentioned. And this second section, the second main section in the poem, functions to show the effect of her life on her husband in the community. And then it works its way back out. There's garments and sashes for traders. She herself is clothed. Once again, she's fearless. And then, haven't totally figured how 26 and 27 function structurally. I'd call it a summary right now. I won't get into that. There's a whole bunch of ways you could look at it. But 26 and 27 we'll call a summary of her. And that is that her words are full of wisdom and the law of kindness, so everything coming out of her mouth is just beautiful and wonderful and reflects God's truth and God's ways. And then she has, it's like a summation statement about her interaction with the house. She's, verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household. She sort of has this total vigilance for other, like the comings and goings of everybody in her house, and she's industrious as she goes about this. Okay, so this is kind of the structure. You can see the beginning and end, two big pieces with a hinge in the middle. Okay. That's how the structure works. We're not going to be able to, we don't have time to walk through the poem in detail. We're going to walk through it thematically and make comments as we go, but we can't do a word by word, line by line in less than an hour. There's just not time with everything that we have going on. So let's just walk through thematically. We have the value of a valiant wife. This is the introduction in verses 10 through 12. The value of a valiant wife. She is called the Eshet Chayil. The Chayil is this word for valiance, and she is honorable and excellent. So this word is most often used in the Old Testament to describe warriors, these guys who go out on elite missions and are successful. That's the word that he uses to describe her. There's this competent strength, noble character, excellence. So where have we arrived at always calling her the virtuous woman? Well, that's a good word to describe it. I'm not disputing that. Virtuous woman she is. But the reason that we call her the virtuous woman most commonly is because of the Latin translation of this word, which is virtus. Now, the word in Latin means much more than virtuous, though virtuous is certainly a part of it. The Latin word virtus is about excellence and courage and worth. It's all of these virtues. And so when we call her the virtuous woman, that's good and right. Her moral character is most certainly on display in the poem. But I personally prefer a translation that maintains the sort of heroic ballad vibe to the poem. And so valiant seems to communicate that very well. Other words you could use are the excellent wife, she's often been called that, or the noble wife. All of these are good words to describe her. And he starts out with a rhetorical question. Who can find this Eshet Chayil? Who can find her? She is rare. It's difficult to find a woman like this. There are very few. Because she's tremendously rare, she's uniquely precious. And he goes on to describe her worth being far above rubies. If you, young man, Proverbs is still sort of addressed to this young person. He's saying, the mom is telling the son, if you can find her, you win the lottery. The lottery of life is yours. And it will be tremendous. It will be wonderful. It's this discovery that would lead to tremendous treasure. That's what she says in verse 11. That the heart of her husband trusts her, and he has no lack of gain, of plunder, of treasure, of abundance, of good things coming his way, because she does him good and not evil all of the days of her life. Now, normally in the Old Testament, trust is exclusively reserved for Yahweh. You would be encouraged not to trust, say, horses or chariots or strength or health or any of these sorts of things, or riches. Don't set your heart upon them. But here, this sort of exception lifts our perspective of this woman to the highest degree. Because she truly fears the Lord and mirrors Yahweh to her household and the community, she is worthy of his trust. It's a risky move to trust someone, is it not? But the result works well for him, and the result is stunning. She brings him these unending treasures of goodness over the entirety of her lifetime. The value of a valiant wife. So already we have this precedent set. And begin this sort of thought moving in your mind. Look for it. That her life is spent in the service of other people. Her life is spent in the service of other people. She embodies Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. She does that. And so let's look at her activity as we work through the text. The activity of the valiant wife in those three sections. First, she gives her strength to her house, or to her household, as it's translated. She gives her strength to her household. Verse 13, she's this delighted, that's the word for willing, would be joyful or delightfully working with her hands. So she's this delighted entrepreneur who goes and acquires raw goods of wool and flax. She's an adventurous merchant in verse 14. She is like a trade ship that goes out and acquires all of these various things from various places. In verse 15, she is a fierce predator. The imagery sort of shifts, and here's the lioness, where she rises while it's night and provides food, that word is prey, for her household. She goes and she hunts while it is yet night. And so in this first ABC of moving through this first bigger section of her activity, we see that with happy hands and fierce determination, the valiant wife goes out like a trade ship to acquire raw goods so that she can provide a portion to her household. That last piece is important. Why is she doing this? So that she can provide a portion to her household, so that she can give away her strength. Then the second ABC, verses 16, 17, and 18. She is in 16, a calculated conqueror. The imagery shifts here to her evaluation of a plot of property and then what she does with that property. She thinks and she makes a plan and she buys it. Verse 17, she is a determined worker in that field. She girds herself, she puts on strength and strengthens her arms. Then verse 18, she is an industrious provider. Her merchandise is good. I believe even the fruit of the vineyard is good. And her lamp doesn't go out by night, meaning that there is never any lack of provision in this house. We don't have to be sort of penny pinching here. So this 16 through 18 would say this, that after careful consideration and calculated planning, the valiant wife executes her industrious plan to purchase, cultivate, defend, and harvest a vineyard. That's impressive. All of these things are quite impressive, aren't they? And they're supposed to impress us. We're like, this is unusual. This is rare. She's unique. So she gives her strength to her house. And you can see, as we're stirring these ideas, that this is kind of the beginning stages of her work. What has she acquired materially, or at least in the textile world? Wool and flax, raw materials, right? And then she thought about a field, and we saw that story play out. The field is developed, and she plants a vineyard, and then she probably sets up watchtowers, and she builds a fence around it, and she defends it and cultivates it, and then gets to reap the harvest. So, she gives her strength to her house. Then, she gives her strength in verse 19 and 20 to the poor. And this is the hinge. She is in verse 19 very skilled, and in verse 20 a philanthropist. This spindle and distaff in verse 19 are elements for processing the wool and flax that she has acquired, which is going to lead to the production of clothing. So the distaff kind of holds the raw wool and flax, and the spindle is this wooden rod that's used to twist these fibers into thread or into yarn. You would then take those to the loom, you'd begin to fashion clothing. So there are two parallel realities in these verses that sort of draw out and unveil the message or how this poem works. You have her busyness about life, her material skill in processing the fiber in verse 19. Well, that's great. That's impressive. That's an acquired skill. But that is like unto verse 20. You have this hands, palms, palms, hands, showing us this is one sort of building idea that her skill in natural things is supposed to, in the poem, show us and unveil that she has this great moral skill as well. You see in 20 that her hands are going out to fashion the clothing? No. They're going out to the poor, to the needy. She's reaching out to the lowest groups of people around her and ministering to them, pouring out her strength to them, giving her life to them, even though they are without her household. So the poem is not ultimately about homesteading and housewifing. It's about joyfully and lavishly extending the goodness of God that you have received to other people. And so the valiant wife extends a comforting hand to those around her who have need. She gives her strength to the poor. That's the hinge. Now, the third section, she gives her strength to the community. Now, bear in mind that the themes, the main theme of her household runs underneath this section too. We could make it almost look more like a house. Like she's built upon this love for Yahweh, which expresses it primarily toward her husband, who has a household and she loves them. And then there's this community outside. And then even the lowest of the low, the poor and needy. So you can see how it's sort of built upon something else. So the theme of her giving her strength to her house runs under this third section too. But I think you'll see, particularly by nature of the chiastic structure, that the center point is about her and her then husband's impact in the community. So that's verses 21 through 27. We see in this section that she is a fearless supplier. So she is not afraid of snow for her household because her household is clothed with scarlet. So now we have the advancement, right? It's not just the raw goods. It's not just turning it into thread or yarn, but now she's produced clothing for herself and for her household and for the poor and needy. And so she's this fearless supplier. Because in verses 20, here I'm going to go back to this structure. This is helpful. So that's the no fear. I'm not afraid of snow. And then at the end, she's not even afraid of the future. Looking at the end of verse 25. Again, this is not a great, the New King James is not a great translation. She shall rejoice in time to come. If you have something in front of you that communicates her laughing, that's stronger. That's better. She's not just like happy about something. She's like how Lady Wisdom mocked something at the beginning, or how Proverbs 2 or Psalm 2 describes God mocking the unrighteous nations. It's stronger than just she's happy about something. No. She's mocking the future. She's not afraid of it. She could laugh at it. So she laughs at the days to come or at the last age. Nothing in coming is producing this gripping anxiety in her life. She says, I'm prepared. I'm a successful enterpriser as well. You see that in verses 22 and 24. Coverings and clothes for herself, and then garments and sashes for the traders, for the merchants. And in the center of it all, her husband is known. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So what this is communicating is that having cared attentively to her craft and to the needs of those around her, the valiant wife is now fearlessly enjoying the winter, knowing that righteous preparations have been made, she has been successful, and the community knows and has benefited from it. So her husband, this little king of the land, one of the elders in the city, is well known for her. So you might hear of somebody's reputation preceding them, but in this case, her reputation precedes him, and he is favored in the gates for her. And so there's the summary. I don't have in these verses some of the most beautiful, all of them, verses 26 and 27. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The Hebrew is Torah Chesed. So the law of loving kindness, the law of loyal love, God's law, his character is on her lips. She knows him and understands him and speaks of him and teaches of him. Her mouth is a fountain of truth and wisdom and faithful instruction in the loving kindness of God. So, in every setting, whether it's her house, or whether it's the poor and needy, or whether it's the community around her, she has selflessly given her strength for her whole life to other people. The result is verses 28 through 31, the praise of the valiant wife. Now, this must be done. We must end the ballad rejoicing in her strength. And the word is halal. It's the normal word for sort of hallelujah, or the common word for praising God. Here we praise her. The people who have received the gift of her life and the gift of her strength should stand up and rejoice in God's good gift. And that should start with those who are the very closest to her and have received the most of her, her children, and then her husband, particularly for this woman. This Eshet Chayil is his covenant companion, the one his soul sought for so long and desired, the one that God generously provided. They have faced life and death together, and she is his most precious person. And so he stands up in verse 29 as a quotation of his praise. Many daughters have done well. Again, that is Chayil. So we need a translation that says a similar word, like many women have done virtuously, many women have done valiantly, many women have done nobly, that word. But you have surpassed them all. So out of this category of particularly rare individuals, you are like a rose among thorns. You stand out. Why? Because I've received your life. You have brought me nothing but good all of my days. So there's proper praise. This is the fruit of her hands returning to her. And then an explanation of it all. Charm is deceitful, verse 30. Beauty is passing. That's Hevel. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. First two lines are saying ultimately the same thing. Charm and physical beauty. These things, without knowing the character of a person, promise more than they can provide. Being attracted to charm, being attracted to beauty, these are natural, normal things, but we must understand the nature of these things is that they leave. Charm does not stick around for the entirety of one's lifetime. Beauty certainly doesn't stick around in the same way. Not the sort of young, vital, full of life. No, doesn't look like that in 50 years. Looks different. It's a life spent, enjoyed, worn, given for others. So don't choose, he's saying, king, young man, don't choose based upon charm and beauty that leave. Why not choose something, a characteristic that grows, that flourishes, that bears fruit now and for all of her life and into eternity? And so our culture has gotten this massively upside down. The leading characteristics are actually, in this case, particularly religious. So the foil is represented here in charm and beauty. This is the woman that we've met earlier who would draw people away unto death. But what we shouldn't do, and we shouldn't think for a moment that a woman's value is in her form or her figure or in her natural beauty or in her lack of it. Neither should we pendulum swing and doubt the blessing and appeal and intention of sensuality and sexuality within marriage. But the good life is made by a man who fears the Lord and a woman who fears the Lord, not because the wife is some sort of model, but because she possesses something unique, and that is that she possesses the fear of Yahweh. She, we would say, now developing these ideas to our day, she has met Christ and she loves him and she is his and is willing to give her life for him. So, maybe that felt long. That's a blitz, though. There's a lot. And if you have any questions about sort of particular pieces or things that you saw, words that you saw, phrases you weren't sure what they meant, feel free to interact with me afterwards. We have to address two questions before we're done. First, who is this exactly? Who is this talking about? Interpretations abound. This isn't even a real woman. This is just the perfect woman. This isn't historical. It's just an allegory. Okay, there's an option. It is historical, but it has to be uniquely Israeli historical because look at all of these things that she's doing, and it just all takes life in their cultural context because she's doing these things with wool and flax and vineyards. And okay, so we don't really do those things anymore. So it's a historical woman. And I would argue to you that this is an impressionistic picture of actual women who walk with the Lord. It looks like this, looks like many other things, as far as the details are the way that these things are worked out. But the character that flows underneath, the strength, the fear of the Lord, the giving of oneself, these are actual things that take place in actual women, and it is, second sort of argument, the very manifestation of Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 1 through 9. So let me show you a few reasons that I might argue this. When we were reading through Proverbs 1 through 9, and we saw these portraits of Lady Wisdom, there were many characteristics and things that were true of her. And now when we go to Proverbs 31 and read through the character of a woman who fears the Lord, we see a lot of similarities, and these things should be coming to mind. Like, well, we see that. We've seen that before. We read that before. Lady Wisdom was just like that, wasn't she? They both are hard to find. They're both highly valuable. They're both trusted and pursued by wise men. They both bring treasure to the one who finds them. They both do and care about good and eschew or hate evil. They both have built and care for the household. They both give and walk on the path of life. They are both strong. The words of their mouth are both beautiful. And their foundational characteristic is that they both fear the Lord. So the story of Proverbs goes something like this. Hear, my son, listen to the words, these ancient words that have been accumulated by God's sages. Hear them, drink them in, love them. And the son says, I want to do that. I want to follow this Lady Wisdom, whoever she is and wherever she might be. I'm going to go find her. I'm going to go call her my sister, make her my bride. I'm going to pursue her above everything else. And so that looks in the life of a young man like he loves the word of God, like he learns the truth of God, like he cares about the character and the reputation and the name of God, and he fears Yahweh. And so he grows in wisdom as God gives it to him in this young man's pursuit of God. And then tell the story a thousand ways. I don't know. This is all like when you ask a couple, how did you two meet? It's any one of those stories. But one day the young man sees her. Maybe he's walking in the marketplace and he sees a young starving boy on the side of the road. And he watches as a young woman goes and sells something that she's made and takes the money to another vendor, buys some bread, and gives it to the young boy. Something like that. And he says, whoa, did you see that? That's Lady Wisdom. I know her. I love her. I've already as good as married her. That's my life. That is the fear of the Lord in action. I'm going to marry that girl. That's rare. That's unusual. And so he pursues her. We share this fear of Yahweh. We share this desire to walk in righteousness. We share to give our lives in the service of our King. So let's do it together. That's Proverbs. That's Lady Wisdom. And so there are here many Lady Wisdoms. This is a uniquely valuable assembly. I'm surrounded by many of these rarest jewels. And that is tremendously special. This is the living out in our lives of the fear of Yahweh. Marriage is not a prerequisite to this. Having children is not a prerequisite to this. Being married, like none of that. Like I said, it's the characteristic that could take life many, many different ways. So the application would be, women, pursue and become Lady Wisdom. Men, pursue Lady Wisdom and become the wise man. Why is she this way? How is she this way? We already mentioned it, but how is it that someone could become this wonderful or could give their lives in the service of other people? Well, just look at all the things she did. No, don't just look at all the things she did. Look at who she fears. That is why she is the way that she is. So, women, as you study and look at this impossible picture of Proverbs 31, it's like, well, I gotta go do all these things and be amazing again. It's not the point. Not a woman who fears the Lord because of the things you did. A woman who fears the Lord because of the Lord that you fear. Her life is this way. It is like sanctification. It becomes this way. Fear of Yahweh is empowering this lifelong selfless valiance. It's because of her relationship with God. The abundant and selfless fruit of her life has been produced by nearness to God himself. So continue after him. Love him. The grace that she has received is far, far greater than any goodness that she could produce in kind. This is the living out of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It is by grace that you've met God, that you have been saved, not of yourself. You've been given a gift. Even faith itself is a gift. It's not your work. It's not your activity. Or else you could be proud of yourself as a Proverbs 31 woman. No. We've been given the gift of relationship with God by grace that we might not boast. For, verse 10, we are his workmanship. He's made us, created in Christ Jesus for these activities, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So women and men who are seeking to walk in the fear of the Lord, God has prepared a life before you full of good works. That's wonderful. It will look differently for each one of us. But make no mistake and remind yourself frequently of the gospel, because the reason that any goodness has ever been squeezed out of any of us is because of the goodness of God in causing us to meet and to know him. The fear of Yahweh empowers lifelong, selfless valiance. Let's pray.